I mentioned this morning, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 this evening. So I invite you to turn there. We won't be doing a complete phrase-by-phrase look at this passage, but looking at it from the vantage point of getting an understanding of an aspect of worship. If you remember, a passage we've looked at in this series is Matthew 15:8, where our Lord gives a stinging rebuke of the Pharisees, and he rebukes their unacceptable worship. And actually, the rebuke he takes from Isaiah, and Isaiah gave these words to the people of his day. So 700 years before the Lord walked on this earth, there was a problem with worship back in Isaiah's day. And it would seem to be a problem 700 years before Christ, a problem in Christ's day, and a problem that even continues today. And that is that our worship becomes just outward form. Just going through the motions, just so much ritual. I know the procedures. I've got it down. I show up. I do the procedures. And then I go my way. And there's no heart relationship. And the Lord's rebuke are these words from Isaiah. This people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain, they worship me. And so I guess it is a problem that is part of our nature to make worship something other than a heart yieldedness to God. We want a form of worship that we can manage, that we can put in a box and leave here as part of our life, and then we can go and do whatever we please. But the type of worship that is acceptable to God is a worship that honors Him. And a worship that honors Him is a worship that is sourced in heart. I think of our service this morning. From all vantage points, looking in, from a worldly standpoint, a religious standpoint, not a very impressive service. We gathered here and we met and we had the Lord's table. I say not impressive from the standpoint of big cathedral and ceremony and stained glass and all the adornment that would go with some huge big ceremony. Just a simple gathering of God's people, a hearing of God's word taught, and an obedience to Him to remember the Lord and His death the way He has asked to be remembered. And I submit to you, not that time and effort should not be put into a level of ceremony that would be impressive to honor the weight and glory of our great God. But a simple service like we had this morning, and insofar as all of our hearts, as we came to the Lord's table, we truly did remember who He is and what He did for us. And we examined our hearts humbly before Him and dealt with sin and confessed it and purposed to live for His glory. That was a worship that honored the Lord. And that was a worship that was pleasing to Him. And we see in this passage, in this rebuke of the Lord, that worship is that honoring of the Lord. They honor me with their heart, with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. And so we see the connection between worship and honoring God. And the question, as we come to worship, is not what we want, but what God wants. If we're going to honor God, we need to ask ourselves, what is it that He wants? And part of that is our coming together as a church. As we look at the New Testament, we saw that this morning, that we would gather like this and hear God's word taught and purpose to obey, and we would have the Lord's table, and we would remember His death the way He has asked us to remember, and we'd keep it before us, and we would gather together, we would come together, as 1 Corinthians 11 says, and we would worship in that way. And so worship does take place in our church gatherings. We need to remember that being in a church gathering doesn't guarantee that worship takes place. And that is that the part of the rebuke that we need to remember. We can go through the motions of worship. And our motions of worship may not be the ceremonies that were dictated in the Old Testament. But our motions of worship can be just as dead if it's just a matter of showing up. I've come. Isn't that enough? No, that's not enough. The Lord wants our hearts. And worship involves, yes, our gathering together, but also involves our heart and our life. And a text that I think really explains this well is the familiar verses in Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, verses 1 and 2. And so let's look at these verses in light of the topic of worship. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We find worship in this verse in the word service. If you remember a few weeks ago, I mentioned that when you come to the New Testament, you don't see the form of worship like used in the Old Testament that speaks of a bowing down and a physical aspect of worship. But the New Testament focuses on the heart and particularly uses this word service to describe worship. And so worship, or the service that God desires and that honors Him, as described in this passage, is presenting our bodies a sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. What honors God? What is the worship that God finds acceptable? It is us coming to the Lord and saying to Him, Lord, I'm at your service. I'm at your service. Lord, my hands are yours. I want you to use my hands and the things that I do with my hands for your glory. Lord, my feet are yours. Where I go and the places that my feet take me, they're for you, Lord. My talents, my ability, my money, my mind, my heart, my dreams. Lord, I am a living sacrifice. I'm at your service, Lord. That's worship, and that pleases the Lord. As we say, take me, Lord, use me, change me, remake me. A living sacrifice is one that moves and does things and yields. And so true worship is not about robes and rituals, but it is about service. And it is about the activity of holy living as described in this verse. And so we have another great picture of worship. It is that service that presents ourselves to God. We ask this question, how does this presenting take place? And I've mentioned it already. It's the idea of saying, I'm at your service. But when we think of a sacrifice, you, in one sense, it's a sacrifice you bring to the altar and you leave it there. Or in our context, sacrifice, you come to the service, you put your time in, you're here, you've listened to the word, and then you go, and that's your sacrifice. So you bring your offering and you leave it there. But the sacrifice here is not something that you bring and do and leave it there or go through the ceremony and then go your way. The living sacrifice carries the idea that is with you all the time. It's your life. It's a service that you carry with you and you're involved in 24/7. And we have the foundation of this type of sacrifice mentioned in verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And we come back to that idea that we have seen a number of times in the past weeks, is that worship flows from right thinking about God. As the weight of God's worth and what He's done for us sinks in, Paul says, in view of who the Lord is and what He has done, now present yourself as a living sacrifice. That idea was captured in the song we sang this morning before we came to the Lord's table, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And as the writer of that hymn reflects on the great love and the mercy of God, he concludes, this demands my soul, my life, my all. And that's what Paul is saying here. In view of who God is and His mercies, as He has described for us in chapters 1 through 11, all the wonderful things that we have in Christ, what we were outside of Christ, the condemnation we are under, and how God solved that problem in Christ. We've come to Him in faith. We are now His children, and we're eternally secure. Based on the fact that God didn't have to do any of that, on His mercies, He saved us. Now present yourselves a living sacrifice. He is worthy. And he says it is reasonable. It's your reasonable service. In other words, it makes sense. It's logical. When you stop and think of the worth of God and what he's done for us, as you reflect on his mercy, it just makes sense that God's people would say, Lord, you're my God, and so I'm at your service. My hands are yours. My life is yours. What is it you want me to do? It's a similar challenge to what Elijah gave to the people on Mount Carmel, as their heart had been turned away from Jehovah and they were serving other gods. And what did Elijah say? Elijah said, how long are you going to stand between two opinions? If the Lord, if Jehovah is God, then follow Him. Serve Him. And that's what Paul is saying to us in the New Testament context. In view of who the Lord is, as you feel the weight of His call in your life, how can you not but serve Him? It is reasonable that you would do that. And so the beginning of this type of service is found in recognizing who God is and giving yourself to Him because of that. Have you done that? As you think about your life, you're going to see in a moment the choices you make and the things that you do. Have you come to a point in your life where you've said, Lord, You are my God. You have had great mercy on me and saved me from my sin. And I give myself to You. And maybe even literally look at your hands and say, Lord, my hands are Yours. And put down on a paper what your dreams and ambitions are and your goals for life and say, Lord, that's Yours. Take out your bank account, your check in your bank account and say, Lord, that's Yours. Whatever it might be, and bring it out and say, Lord, this is my reasonable service. And in doing so, you're involved in worship, a worship that you take with you as you live for the Lord. And so first, it begins with this understanding of who God is. And then second, this presenting ourselves as a sacrifice, this saying, I'm at your service, flows from a change in the way we think, in the way we view life. As the passage goes on, and we're told that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This saying, I'm at your service, continues as we are changed. Our minds are renewed. If we're going to understand what that involves, we need to understand a word in verse 2. And that word is the word prove. That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove literally carries the idea of testing or approving something, assessing something, putting something in the scale of our value system and coming to the point where we say, this is worthy, this is valuable to me. That's the renewing that needs to take place. It's not just simply a change in our thinking, that we know the what of something, but that we value it truly from our heart. I could illustrate it this way. There's a show that's on, I think it's on the public broadcasting stations. It's on a couple of them. They're called the Old Home Road Show, where they bring, what's it called? The Antique Road Show, or nothing about home there. All right. I have seen it. And the idea of the show is people have antiques or things that have been around their house for a while in their attic, in their barn, or things that have been in their family, and they have them, and they bring them in to get assessed to see what is this thing, and more importantly, what's it worth? And it's really interesting as you see the cool artifacts that are brought in and how they came into the family. And the bottom line, as you watch the show, at least for me, you want to get down to finally, okay, the guy's going to tell you this is worth, and they tell you. And usually when the person, the assessor is talking to the person, interviewing the person with the object, one of the early questions is, do you know what you have here? Do you know what this is? And the person will give the story of it. And it's a piece of old furniture. Or, it's a vase that my grandfather picked up in Japan during the war. Or it's a picture that was, oddly enough, hanging in our barn. And it was, the owls were perched on it. And one day we decided to bring it in the house. And, the idea of, do you know what you have here? This is what it is. But then the question comes, do you know how valuable it is? And the person usually doesn't know, because that's why they're there, to find out how valuable it is. And sometimes you see the disappointment on the person's face, it's worth 50 cents. Or it's worth something, and they either thought more or less. And every now and then you watch something and it's some huge number. And you think, wow, who would ever thought, you know, that was worth that much? And the idea of disapproving is that not just knowing what you have and be able to explain what it is, but to come to know the value of it, to approve it as being valuable to you. So the renewed mind that Paul is talking about is not listening to enough sermons and reading enough about Christianity and being enough around church life that you're able to explain Christianity, explain the procedures, explain the gospel, that you know what it is, what you have. No, you need to come to the point where you're renewed in the mind that not only do you know what it is, but that you recognize the Lord and His will, and you have come to love Him and to treasure Him, to value it. And there's a huge difference between the two. And I believe in many cases the difference between true worship and false worship, unacceptable worship. Simply knowing what it is as opposed to really valuing it and approving it. Ephesians 4:23 puts it this way, that we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That is to develop the capacity of your mind and your heart to test the value of spiritual things, to know the value of walking with Christ. If I can compare it to one of our senses, the Lord has given us the sense of smell. And if we were to begin to smell smoke here in the auditorium, we would pick it up. If we have the sense of smell, and begin to say, something's not right in the building. There may be danger. And we would be able to make that judgment and say, because of my being able to evaluate the situation and I smell smoke, we need to get out of here because this is dangerous. When kids are younger, they can't evaluate what's good to eat and what's not good to eat. I can remember saying that Joel's life verse, and this probably could apply to any little kids when they're just crawling around, is found in Ezekiel. Son of man, what you find, eat. Because that's what they do. They're like vacuum cleaners. And one of our kids, I can remember when we lived in, I think it was when we lived in Salem, New Hampshire, was crawling around on the carpet, and there was just an old dead bee or bug or something, and picked it up and put it in the mouth. You know, they don't know. They haven't, you know, this is, what is this? You know, can you eat it? To them, anything, you know, might be able to eat it, they put it in their mouth. They don't know. They haven't developed that ability to have that approve what is good and what is not good. And we develop that skill. From time to time, we'll put leftovers in our refrigerator. And the goal is to eat those leftovers in a timely fashion. The goal of putting the leftovers in the first place is to save money so that you're not throwing away good food. But if you don't eat it in a timely fashion, good food very quickly becomes bad food. And it is often my job to go through and assess whether the food is good or bad. And you take the Tupperware thing, you know, and you almost want to just throw away the whole Tupperware. You know, how long has this been in here? It's some type of meat, some type of poultry, and you open it, and it's, ooh, that's bad. You immediately smell it. That's not good to eat, and you know. We need, in the same way, to renew and be changed in our ability to evaluate spiritual things. Our minds and our hearts become so attuned that we can smell the rottenness and danger of sin, the emptiness of the world's values, and turn away from it as being dangerous and unacceptable, and also be able to spiritually smell and approve and find appealing the chance to learn and to grow and to serve the Lord and to find acceptable and right and good God's will. Ephesians 4:18-19 describes those who are outside of Christ as having minds that are and hearts that are darkened. And part of that darkening, that deadness, is that they do not have the ability to approve that which is right and good. They have no appetite for God's will. They value what is worthless, and they count as good and acceptable what God says is not. Now, how does this relate to worship? Well, our Lord puts it this way, that you can't serve God and money. You can't say to money and the values of the world, I'm at your service. My hands are yours. My heart is yours. My ambitions are yours. Worldly values. And at the same time say to the Lord, I'm at your service. You can't say I'm at the service of the world and at the service of Christ. I'm at the service of doing the will that would pursue those things that are passing away. I'm also at the service of pursuing those eternal things that God says are valuable. You cannot at the same time value both. And when it comes right down to it, it comes right down to a matter of worship. A matter of worship. Christ also said that what a man treasures, there will his heart be also. And when we come to God and we say to Him, I value your will. I give myself to you. And I value your will and I value you over the world and over anything that I can get temporally. I give myself to your service. That's worship. That's worship. And we do that every, or we should make those approved choices every single day. Worship is not merely confined to this place. Worship is presenting yourself a living sacrifice, a sacrifice of life. And the choices that you make every day flow from worship. It really does. It flows from worship. What is it that I value more? As I approve things, what's more valuable to me? Is it the Lord and His will? Or is it something else? And if it's something else, that's where our heart is. And that's where we're directing our honor and our worship and our energy and our life. And we're not worshiping the Lord. In fact, we could go a step further and realize that we're violating the very first commandment, no gods before me. No gods before me. We need to come to that point where we are saying, Lord, I value you above all else. And make those choices. And when we do, that is an act of worship. So let's be careful that we do not fall into the category of the rebuke that the Lord gave to the Pharisees in his day and that Isaiah gave 700 years before. That we confine our worship to here. Let's realize that you are going to worship tomorrow when you get up and decide what you're going to do with your day. You're going to choose to worship the Lord and value Him and His ways or not. And may God be making that change in our heart that we would come more and more to approve that which is excellent and right because we value Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this very clear and simple explanation of what worship is. From one standpoint, clear and simple. Certainly from the vantage point of this world, where worship is so much ceremony and outward show, help us to understand that the way you want to be honored is far more basic and simple and heartfelt than that. And thank you that by your grace is something that you are doing in us and that we would be yielded to it. That we would be saying as part of our worship, because we're not there fully, but we would say to you, Lord, transform me. Change me through your word. Change my value system so that I would come to value you and those aspects of your will, that I would be willingly presenting myself at your service. And Father, help us to see that when we worship in that way as living sacrifices, then when we come together, our worship in when we meet here and our corporate worship is just an overflow of what has been taking place in our life all the time. And so, Father, I pray you would teach us from these verses. And Lord, I pray that you would be changing us in valuing the things of the world. It is so easy to have a twisted value system and to look at the stuff of the world that to us in our fleshly thinking, apart from your word, seems so important. Father, I pray you'd help us to come to develop that sense to be able to see those things and say, you know, those things are passing away. Compared to my desire to serve the Lord and to do His will, those things are unimportant. And so, Father, I pray You'd be changing us in this way, because we do want to honor You. Yes, in this place, but even more than that, we want to honor You with acceptable service and worship and with every choice that we make. And we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.